invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel this morning. It comes from Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds learned this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion for them and healed those who were sick. That evening, his disciples came and said to him, "This is an isolated place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "There's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves apart, and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate until they were full, and they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. About 5,000 men, plus women and children, had eaten. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, pour out your Spirit that we might hear and see what it is that you are doing afresh this day in this community and through your word. Amen. There's one miracle story that shows up in all 4 of the Gospels, and I bet because we read it, you can guess which one it is. Without a doubt, there's something about this story and its grand sweep that the early church wanted to remember. It shows up in every gospel. There are only a few things in our tradition that can claim that. Christmas can't. Baby Jesus only gets coverage in Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't even take the time to tell an infancy story, how baby Jesus was born. The Christmas story with the wise men, the shepherds, the angels, no room in the inn, and all the other familiar details only show up in 2 out of the 4 Gospels. So given the prominence of this morning's reading, the fact that it shows up in all 4 Gospels might signal to us that it's worth paying attention a bit more than normal for the way that Jesus is feeding the masters and entertaining guests at dinner tables. As far as the Gospels are concerned, there's more of a premium put on dinner service, on the provision of food to the needy, than there is on baby Jesus sweet and snuggly. You never know when you're going to get a laugh in your preaching. Sometimes you plan for it, but sometimes you don't. Can you imagine that if we shifted the weight that we give to Advent and Christmas to reflect more clearly Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, what that might require of us? What would we do differently? We'd probably open a health clinic. We'd probably start hosting community dinners for free so that anyone who wanted to come eat at table with their neighbors could do so. No one goes hungry in God's reign. We'd go down every back road and neighborhood road in the area inviting our neighbors to come and experience God's unending welcome in their life. Open a health clinic, eat a whole lot, and go meet our neighbors. That's pretty much the gospel story in a nutshell. We could shift our weight from the time given to Christmas to those 3 things, and we might have a clearer reflection of ministry looking like how Jesus spends his time. Years ago, my grandfather's eldest brother passed away up in central Pennsylvania. So in the wake of that funeral service, my great aunts and cousins and I sat around going through family belongings in his home. And as we were sitting at the dining room table, we pulled out a box and we started thumbing through these 8.5 by 11 prints. They were old, they were discolored. It looked like an Instagram filter where everything is sepia colored. That's how aged they were. And there was a photo that caught my eye of a wedding banquet. I don't know who got married, but it looks like they had a delightful time. The banquet tables were about as wide as this sanctuary is deep. Candelabras adorning the tables every few feet. Flower arrangements that just sat several feet up off the table. There were loaves of bread. I don't know what these things were, but I mean, they were the size of tree trunks. I mean, they just occupied the entire tabletop. There were finely dressed Sicilian men and women dwarfed by the high backs of the banquet chairs. It looked like a feast of a lifetime, and if there are any of you who enjoyed the Godfather series of movies, it kind of looked like the wedding celebration in a snapshot. There was so much food on the table, there didn't appear to be room for dinnerware and cutlery, all just captured in this 8.5 by 11 photo. You can imagine that no one went home hungry that day from that wedding feast. As I think back through my childhood and all the times that I gathered with that particular part of my family, I realized that my cousins, my aunts and uncles inherited their table manners from their ancestors that were captured in that photograph. This is what mealtime always looked like. There was always salad. There was homemade buttered bread. There were olives. There was cold-cut deli meat. There was lasagna, coffee. There were Italian cookies from the local bakery. And biscotti, that was before the main course was served. I'd have to insist with my Aunt Rissa or Aunt May that no, after eating all of that, I could not possibly eat anything else. Please, I don't need anything else on my plate. About 5 minutes later, they would bring a plate full of pasta and shells to the table, and it's like, well, gotta eat it. Around Aunt Rissa's dining room table, I began smelling the aroma of grace, tasting this flavor of God's abundance, and just enjoying some really good pasta with shells and sauce. I think this is why Jesus spends so much time at dinner parties. He ministers through the offering of daily bread just about everywhere that he goes with travel companions and strangers. There's something so fundamental about nurturing human relationships and community that food is the go-to method of ministry for Jesus. First miraculous sign, miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of John is he goes to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother comes to him at the wedding and says that the host needs a good wine pairing to go with dinner. The host is running out of wine. The whole party is on the verge of coming to a halt. Should that happen, there's going to be a tremendous amount of shame and talking through the grapevine of, can you believe that that wedding ran out of food and wine? So Jesus tells the waitstaff to take some nearby pots, fill them up with water, and then he prays over them until there's a nice vintage wine whose quality stuns the host. And the party continues on for some time. God's abundance of provision looks like a wedding feast where there's no risk of food and drink running out before the night is over. Some of you can remember your own wedding. Some of you can remember the weddings of your children or of nieces and nephews that you may have had some part in planning, because wedding planning is so much fun. You know that you counted the RSVPs over and over and over again, and when you thought you finally had that final number, you said, let's do it one more time. You pin down the number of folks who have RSVP'd. You need to give the caterer an accurate count. And they're always asking for that final number before your counting is done. You may err on the high side, but you don't want to run the possibility of running out of food at a wedding. Wedding hosts make plans to feed the masses. It comes with the territory. And that's exactly what's wrong with the feeding of the 5,000 as we read it this morning. What happens makes no sense at all. There were no plans in place. The caterer had not been contracted. Supplies were not picked up ahead of time to accommodate the needs of a flash crowd. The event is poorly planned. It is under-resourced. It is poorly placed. It's downright miraculous. It's unexpected and it's divine. Jesus creates one of the most miraculous demonstrations of God's grace, and he does it out in the middle of nowhere for common folk and for no other reason than it was dinner time. It's no special occasion to celebrate. To set this whole episode up, if we opened up the front end of it, There was a birthday party for Herod and Herodias, and John the Baptist is murdered as a party favor. That's the short version of it. So Jesus is trying to have a me day, trying to have some solitude, some rest, some time out in the wilderness. He retreats from public ministry to help restore part of his inner life. He's lost his cousin, his friend, the one that proclaimed the way out in front of his own ministry. He tries to get away to a deserted place, but he is unsuccessful in that. The crowds have followed him. They're out in the middle of nowhere. And I suppose that those who went out that day thought it might be a quick day trip. We'll go hear Jesus and we'll come back home. No reason to pack provision for the day or for an overnight. Daily bread was hard enough to come by for these folks that they may not have had much to pack anyway. Regardless, a crowd has sought the healing touch of Jesus Christ, and he has met their suffering with great compassion. He's healing the sick who have come to him. It's been a long day. The sun is beginning to set, and of course the disciples are worried about how this unexpected gathering is going to conclude. How do we indicate to the people it's time to go? Nothing else spectacular is going to happen today. Let's get the folks on the road before they're hungry. I suppose they figure that Jesus is going to give the benediction, and that should just kind of mark the end of this event. Everybody gets up and starts to disperse. Send the crowds on their way. Quite surprisingly, Jesus tells them, no, they're not going anywhere. You feed them. You have all that you need, even as little as it might be. And the disciples petition. They say, Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves. 2 fish. Jesus says, that'll do. Bring it over here. He begins to bless it. Instead of Jesus dismissing all those who had come out to see him, to hear him, to be cured by him, Jesus instructs them, sit down in the grass. I imagine that family units sat down together. Maybe they had traveled with neighbors, a couple of folks from one village, a couple of folks from another. They sat down with folks they knew and maybe left the circle just big enough to welcome some others who may have been traveling by themselves. It's genius. You don't build long-lasting friendships standing around talking. You have to sit down. You have to be maybe not at a table, but you have to be seated and you have to be eating together. That's how relationships grow. And that practice needs to be done with some regularity. Once folks are seated in the grass, chatting with one another about the day's events, Jesus begins to prepare the meal. He takes what little has been given to him. He looks up to heaven. He takes the meager provisions. He gives thanks to Almighty God. He breaks the bread. And he hands it back to the disciples, indicating that you have everything that you need to go be servants among your neighbors. Perhaps it prefigures what happens on the night of the Last Supper. Jesus takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples. The disciples that day, they go and serve the crowd until all had eaten their fill. Like Joan said, people just kept eating. And then when it came time to clean up the meal, great leftovers. No one went hungry that day. They ate as if they had been at a wedding feast. So what do we do with a catering miracle? In what way does it form us as a community, as individuals who seek to live in love with God and neighbor in the fullest way? Of course the events are miraculous. We don't need to explain them. Couldn't do it anyway. Jesus takes a little bit, he prays God's blessing on it, and he turns it into far more than was ever needed for the occasion. Perhaps scarcity isn't what we make it out to be in the church's ministry. A little bit has a way of turning into an abundance representing God's provision. I wholeheartedly believe that, and I see it to be true week in and week out. But there's something else at work here, more than just taking a little bit of material and making it into something great. In most of the gospel stories, as Jesus and his disciples are just kind of on the move, Jesus is often the focal point. He heals, he forgives, he restores, preaches, teaches, challenges those who come with him with leading questions. He demonstrates love, he reconciles fractured relationships, he inquires into people's lives. He does a whole list of other things. And it's a rare thing in the midst of all that for the disciples, at least the 12, to be lifted up as if they are exemplary. The Gospels usually depict the 12 as being very dense. They're unable to comprehend the nearness of God's reign. But today the disciples do something a bit differently, an enduring model of ministry for folks that are entrusted to their care. Jesus offers a little bit of coaching to them. He says, they're hungry, you feed them. This is your responsibility. They're entrusted to your care now. And as soon as Jesus clarifies, the disciples get on it. They say, well, this is what we have. Jesus, can you make a bit more out of it? They identify what they collectively share that might be of some use in God's reign. They hand it over to Jesus. Jesus, you can use this. It's probably not enough, but at least it's a start. Jesus blesses what they have offered up and then gives it back. Sure, Jesus could have been a solo waitstaff and served the crowds. But no, he equips the disciples to go be servants among their neighbors. They serve their neighbors out of a position of trust in God's abundance, and as a result, no one goes home hungry. I hope it's that way with us. We'll take what we collectively share. It can be gifts and talents and acquired skills. We'll offer them to God's trust and care. God's going to bless it and hand it back over to us. And we will be equipped for ministry. Then the responsibility is ours. You go and do it. Give your neighbors something to eat until their bodies and souls are full. Go and do it. Bless you in the name and the Spirit of Jesus.